In our study of Hebrews, we're in chapter 10 and verse 15 we were at. And remember, verse 15 through 18 is making a comparison in the light of Christ's wonderful ministry in the Holy of Holies and the high priest in the Old Testament in the Holy of Holies. So, among other things. And so as we looked at in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 15, as we looked, we shared together in the process, he's going to refer to the Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34. In the Old Testament, he's making a comparison. And the Spirit of God is doing it. So we share together to remind ourselves that the Spirit of God goes in this most wonderful way and helps us with his word. So the Bible in front of you and me that we're having, the written copies of it, God in the giving it originally, he gave it specifically, the Spirit of God, in all of its perfection, and he gave it. And now that we're reading the copies, same thing, in doing it, the Spirit of God's ministry is to continue helping us understand. So it isn't your understanding and my understanding that is governing us. No, it's God's wonderful ministry to honor his word. So we have the Bible, we can open the Bible, close the Bible, read the Bible, do whatever we want. God has given his word. God continues to honor his word, and the Spirit of God's ministry in his presence is to help us understand it. So people can say a zillion kind of things about anything, but it's what God is saying. So what do? We're back down to everything is out there of all kinds of things. We're all conversations, debates, etc. And then we're done. And God, here's the plain, simple English language in front of us. And God knows exactly what he meant to say and why he said it. So I need to get back to God, looking to God, to help me understand what's in front of me. Otherwise, all over the place. You already have, I have in my mind, all kinds of things from just our experience. But having all of that in our head, in our head and heart, having that is one thing. To what measure it lines up with what God is actually saying, that may be another thing. So you need to understand that. That's the safety in that. If that wasn't true, and it is, then we'd be all over the place. And people can get up and say what they want, do what they want, but our heart would be all over. And someone says, well, and that's why you go and say, well, what does it say? God so loved the world that he gave. Who, God, did what? Gave his son. To whom? To the world. For what for? So that we wouldn't perish. Simple language. And you're letting God say what it says as you're reading it, literally. That helps us. Because you can have debates with people about what you think it believes, what it means. And you say, well, what has God said? And in the light of what God has said, that's why you're going to go, hold your finger here just a minute, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as you would know. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, God's going to go by his word when it's all done. When you're all done thinking, praying, coming and going, God's going to go by his word. He's committed to his word. That's what he's committed. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you remember, in verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us truths, unto us how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So, and now we have received not the spirit of the world, in contrast, but the Spirit which is of God, purpose that we might know the things that are given, freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And God has to do it. But if you aren't going to trust God, look to God, then it's not going to happen. It doesn't mean you couldn't read and come up with a good thought and even write a book. You can write a whole big book. Write a whole big book. And it's wonderful. None of that can pop out of the pages and be real unless it's of God. And if it's of God, that do it a different way. You have your Bible in front of you, Lord willing. The Bible's in front of you, and there it is. And you can read it. And it may understand it. We may try to say a few things to see if we can understand it better. And when we're all done, if we're either we're looking to God to help us understand, and that's why we're going to go, verse 13, chapter 2, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You can't go by Encyclopedia Britannica and whatever you want. And Webster's wonderful dictionary of old, all of those things, all of those are wonderful. But God's going to go by what he says from Genesis to Revelation. And that's what we're trying to do. Remember, the scripture is all about God's wonderful revelation of his wonderful person in Christ Jesus. And that revelation involves Genesis to Revelation. God, John 5:39, you know, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Luke 24:27, 44, 45, search the scriptures, they're all about me. So Genesis to Revelation, the Spirit of God, I'm going to look and find God in his word. God's going to help me find God. And that's what I'm looking for. And we just, since we're taking apart and thinking of these things, it's our believing, not our understanding. You believe, then you'll understand. But I want to believe. I'm going to understand, then I'll believe. No, you won't. It won't happen, because you've got to be believing God. And you've got to have a relationship. Your ears have to be connected to God's, as it were, so you can hear. I'm going to hear, I'm going to understand, and then I'll hear. No, you won't. First you see and hear, then you can understand. Don't make it backwards. And many people do. Well, when I understand that, I'll believe. You couldn't live long enough. It just isn't going to happen. So that helps us. So when we're going along here, we're trying to understand what God said. Therefore, back over to Hebrews. Hebrews, if I can. And Hebrews chapter 10, and as we shared together, verse 15, 18, God is showing here that there is no further need. In the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament, and when you go to the cross, God is satisfied. God is finished. There is no further to go. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, he died. That's what God was looking for. What is all of eternity about? God going to the cross. That's it. It's finished. So when you read 15, 16, 17, 18, it's done. No more to talk about, as you'll see in a little bit here. God is finished. There's no more to say. And Christ died on the cross and answered everything, any question, everything that could ever be brought up is answered when God went to the cross. And when he went to the cross is the basis to understand all of it, period. Now, hang on to that. So for the law, we couldn't do it. And God in his grace makes the law so that we can want to do it, So chapter 10 of Hebrews, picking up, sliding down to verse 17. And their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm not going to remember it anymore, no more. And it's a double negative in the Greek. So therefore, positively, I will not remember. I absolutely will not think about them. I will not do any more. And contrast to that, chapter 10, verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. No more. 18. I'm done. That's why if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because God has taken care of the whole thing. And all you can do is understand it. And all we can do is thank God. If I say I have no sin, John 1:8, I make deceive myself. Verse 10, I make him a liar. I have to understand I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have a lousy old nature that is a pain in the neck all the time. But God has finished it. So therefore, all I can do is confess my sin. God isn't going to talk about it anymore. I want to talk about justifying, understand, forget it. God's no more finished. No more sin. No more sin offering. No more offerings. No more sin. I'm finished. Now, having said that, picking up, please. And in remission of sin, you'll notice, in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Remission has to do with forgiveness, pardon, cancellation, setting free. And to see that, easy, right next door, chapter 9 and verse 22. We're looking at the little word remission. Remission, forgiveness. That's want to understand that which we just mentioned. 9 and 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Christ, someone has to pay the bill. Someone has to pay the price. And to see that, even in the, so when we get, people get saved, you can go out to, you can go to anyone and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we didn't ask about forgiveness or anything. We just said you need to believe because God has already made it possible. He's already forgiven you. Therefore, you just need to believe. And if you don't believe, John 3:18, you're condemned already. Why are you condemned already, John 3:18? because you didn't believe. That's why. Now, so having said Acts chapter 2, that's what I was after. Acts chapter 2. And you'll remember in Peter's first message on the day of Pentecost. What did the people need to know, among other things? Chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission, the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. You got to believe. Why? Why are you going to do that? Because, repent and be baptized. Because God has forgiven you sin, forgiven sins. Over to chapter 10. And you'll notice in chapter 10, I hadn't turned away from it, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive. What are they going to receive when you believe? Remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. You're pardoned, you're pardoned. Think of Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To the Philippian jailer. What do I need to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, back over to Hebrews. And in chapter 10, verse 19. Now, chapter 10, verse 19, through verse 22 is one long sentence in the Greek. 19 to 22 is one long sentence, like this. So, so look at the sentence in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, a wonderful, wonderful boldness, to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace. Having therefore, having therefore boldness to enter into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, in verse 19, picking up, please, the word boldness. Remember the word boldness is the word, little f's help you. Freely, frankly, fearlessly. That's like the word glory, wealth, worth, weight. Boldly. Fear, frank, free. Bold. Having therefore boldness, and just to see that a little bit, so you see it and keep it in mind, over, if I can, in chapter 4, jumping a little ahead of ourselves, but chapter 4, we're looking at having boldness, having this boldness in our head and heart. Verse 16, 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're going to come boldly to the throne of grace. And back over in chapter 10, where you were, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. That's the word boldness. Confident, bold, free, frank, fearless. Confidence. Don't cast away, verse 35, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. A boldness to come to the throne of grace, a boldness to receive. So you aren't coming, you're coming to receive God's wonderful grace in a most awesome, awesome way. So, in the light of that, 1 John, and in 1 John, and you'll pick it up if I can, in verse 28. First, chapter 2 and verse 28, just to see boldness, 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 confidence. 1 John 2 and 28. Now therefore, verse 20, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, boldness, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In other words, we aren't sitting there but we're looking. If we're waiting for his coming, it's true, it'll be an awakening. No question. Looking for his coming. But he could come right now. But with understanding his coming, so we aren't shocked about his coming, you see. We're conscious of his coming. He could come. Oh, I got it. Okay. And while you're in 1 John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 21. Well, I'll get 20. Now, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things, because he died for us. And so when we're guilty, we confess our sin. When we judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians 15, we judge ourselves. We shall not be judged. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, if we're comfortable looking to God, and we are looking to God and thanking God for his wonderful saving grace, then we have confidence, boldness toward God. We're comfortable with God. We aren't drawing away from we come to sit at the table, and we come to sit at the table with the Father, and we're comfortable. That's my seat at the table, like Mephibosheth. That's my seat. I'm sitting in my seat comfortably before the Father. You have confidence, boldness. That's right. I'm very comfortable sitting in my seat before God. Now, and where you have that wonderfully, verse 14, chapter 5. And in verse 14, chapter 5, this is the confidence, the boldness that we have in him, in Christ. And hang on, because that's back in chapter 10 we're looking at in Hebrews. And this is the confidence, boldness that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God knows everything, and that's why we're looking to God. Verse 15, if we know that he hear us, and we do, whatsoever we're asked, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. We don't need to. Did you hear me? God said, I heard. I need to say no more. God, we're looking for what? And you remember what it said in verse 14. The end of verse 14, that if we ask anything, how are we asking? According to the what? Will of God. We aren't asking for our anything. We're asking God's will to be continually exercised in the outworking of the next 10 minutes. That's what we're doing. And if you ask according to my will, you have it. Boldness, boldness, wonderful boldness. Check out chapter 10 of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 10, picking up, please, in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Where does the boldness come from? It isn't because we did anything merit anything, understand, no. Where does that boldness come from? It comes from the fact that Christ shed his blood, finished, no more sin, no more offerings, I'm satisfied. That's, how so? By the blood. My Christ died on the cross. It's finished. Finished. Boldness. No discussions, no gifts, no offerings. Just thank you. Thank you. So, having therefore boldness to enter the holiest by the blood, the sanctuary, and the holiest, by a new, enter into the holiest by the blood. And when we did that, remember what we did in chapter 9, keep that in mind, our boldness to come. Chapter 9, verse 24. Keep putting the pieces together. 9:24. We have wonderful freedom, frankness, fearlessness to come before God boldly. And verse 24. For Christ is not the end, not entered into the holy places made with hands. It wasn't an earthly anything. Which are the figures, they shadow, the shadows of the reality, the Old Testament, all the wonderful, everything in the Old Testament pointed to the reality of Christ. All scriptures point to him. Verse 24, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for on our behalf. Christ, what did you do? He's there, ahead of us, as it were, in his perfect humanity, is there. And the word appear, remember, is the verb to show plainly, to show clearly. What's he doing? He's showing clearly that we are his. So when we come boldly, chapter 4, verse 16, to the throne of grace, when we look to God here and now, look to God, we're freely able to look to God in his presence. Marvelous. How far can I get into God? Christ, it makes it possible in me and out here, makes it possible for me to have an entrance of God. And he is there, verse 24, showing my rightful privilege to come before him, because there I am. Christ is showing us in himself. So when the Father looks at the Son, Father looks at God the Son in Christ Jesus, he sees you, he sees me, freely, boldly, frankly, fearlessly. That's for real. And that's why. And it isn't says, well, I don't know whether I don't feel like praying. I don't know. I don't know whether God will listen. He's busy, you know. My father used to say that when I talked to him, when I did. I said, God's never too busy. Never too busy. He's already checking your cavities in your teeth at the moment. So be of good cheer. God knows the little hair on your head before it falls. So be of good cheer. Don't tell God he's too busy. Never tell God he's too busy. Don't tell God he's too busy. Don't tell him. Okay, now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace, by a new and living way, in verse 20. In doing that, I don't want to lose something. God is representing us here and now there, which is what we just said. And we are strangers and pilgrims here, waiting to be there, no question. And in the process, that's what we're doing. We're waiting to be there. And that's literal. That's literal, and you know why that's true, because God is doing that, and we're going to be there, and all of the connections and all of the statements and all the words we're talking about are all validated, are all authenticated in and by the blood of Jesus Christ. He died, it's finished. We're not talking about any old death or any old thing, and you'll catch that in the morning as we're doing a very tough sections of our Christ ministry. They're very hard. They're hard for me, as I have to go. I get tired. I live in them, and it's tough. I do. What can I tell you? I get tired. And you'll see it. So if I get so tired and go to sleep, you just remember, think of the message, and it may make you tired, and you could rest too. How's that? You can rest. Now, in the process, I started to say, 2 Corinthians, hold your finger here again, 2 Corinthians, Second Corinthians in chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 6. You're familiar with it. We're looking to be translated into God's holy heaven, chapter 5, etc. And we're looking to be there. In verse chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at not at the things which are seen, verse 18, but at the things which are not seen, so we can't even use anything visual or our senses, for the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are seen, not seen are eternal. And then chapter 5, and are going to be clothed until we get a resurrected body, down to chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, there's a little word, confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as you're in this body, you can't physically be, you can't be there. You're locked in. You're locked into your physical body. Fortunately, otherwise someone could take it during the night and you'd be stuck, you see. You're locked into your body, locked in. Now, so therefore, verse 7, if we walk by faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, and I say willing rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted, well pleasing to him. So God, what are we doing? We're here, waiting to be there. That's what we're going to do. It's that easy. That's what we're waiting, looking for God's wonderful, wonderful grace by means, the agency, chapter Hebrews 10, by the blood of Christ. And therefore, having said that, keeping that in mind, by a new and living way. And so remember now a new and living way, a brand new, freshly killed. Something you just made, you made a cake, you made something new. It's brand new. It's new. This way is something that wasn't there. It couldn't be there till Christ died on the cross. Couldn't be there. That's why all the Old Testament saints had to go to paradise and Sheol, or Hades, wait till Christ was risen from the dead. Because no one can go there ahead. It's a new way, new, brand new. And not only is it new verse 20, it's a living, wonderful, living way. And you know in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. I am the way. You know from John 6 and 35 and that, and all those things. I am the living bread. I am the bread of life, verse 51. I am the living bread, living. So we're talking, we aren't talking. That wonderfully thing when the Jews were criticizing our Lord about the resurrection, Sadducees and all of that. And our Lord answered them and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not, I was the God. I am presently his, and God would be saying, to, if they thought about it, God said, here's Abraham, by the way. You want to know where Abraham is? I'm going to point to him. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You want to know, Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Okay? I am the resurrection and the life. Here's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. See them. I am the God of the living. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, go with me, please, over to Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 1, and you'd recall to John, and picking up, please, the Apostle John is to be encouraged in the presence of Christ as he sees him. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet and as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death and of death. And our Lord, in his wonderful resurrected body, said, Be of good cheer, John. Don't be discouraged. Therefore, Peter, James, John, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And you will notice, I'm just taking the little word alive, new and living, living. Everything has to do with God is living. And you have eternal life, you live. It's a new and living way. It's a real, live relationship. I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a lively, living, there's your little word, living, lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's the living hope. He makes us have a living hope. And you know, without turning there, put that in your mind, he has a living, God is giving us not a dead, dull, inactive word. God is giving us a live, living hope. And when you do that, immediately you think of Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope. Why? A living hope. Christ is the hope. He's your hope. He's your hope. Wow, I got it. Your expectancy, your anticipation, the word hope. Now, having said that, and Peter, what's it there? Chapter 2. And you'll notice, please, in verse 4. By whom? I'll read verse 3. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living, lively, living stone, alive. Christ is the stone, the rock of ages. He is the stone, disallowed, rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He is the living stone. And verse 5, ye also are lively, stones, living stones. Each, think of the stones on the wall here, and the cornerstone, as you know in Ephesians 2, Christ is the cornerstone. He sets the tone for it. Every stone on that wall has to match the cornerstone, and thus the stones. He is the cornerstone, he's the live stone, and everyone else in him is given eternal life. They are living stones. The whole wall is alive. A living stone. Well, that's what you are. A new and living way. Well, it isn't a way you have to look, open the door and go down. No, it's a relationship. And you exercise the relationship. Back over to Hebrews. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated, and that consecrated to make new, to set free, to dedicate, to be initiated, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, remember in the Old Testament, which you do, I use my bulletin, but here's the Holy of Holies, here's the holy place, and here's the Holy of Holies. And here's this big curtain, and you can't get through. It's a veil. And when Christ died on the cross, it was ripped from top to bottom, which is something else. God did it. No one else has scissors that big or can possibly cut it. Remember, we shared all these things. You know, a team of horses on each side couldn't rip it. Couldn't rip the curtain. Boy, it's strong. He just tore it. But here's the veil, a new and living way through the veil to the Holy of Holies. The priest could never, only once a year, the Day of Atonement, could get through. So, having said that, in the light of that, so here we are looking to go through the veil. Now it isn't through the veil, because there is no more veil. The tabernacle, temple's gone, and you can't do it. It would be silly. It wouldn't work. You couldn't go through it. Now what are you talking about? The veil. And then you'll read in verse 20, you don't have to guess what the veil is. That is to say, his flesh. Christ died on the cross to get us to God in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. And he had to die on the cross to do so. Now, just put that together in your mind and head, if you like. And how did he do that? How are we going to get to God through the veil? Well, Christ is born in Bethlehem, Judea. He is John 1:14. He is full of grace and truth. And he goes to the cross and dies, takes our place on Calvary's cross. So God, who knows all about us before we were ever born, God created us knowing all about us, died for us before he created us. He already had paid the price, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Christ would go to the cross and take everyone that was born, Christ died for. And there's no one that was born that Christ didn't die for. And so here they are, and Christ goes. And we're going to go to the cross, and we're going to go to the cross. What is Christ doing on the cross? He's taking everyone that he created back here, that were born on planet Earth. He created them and took them to the cross so that no one ever that will be created is not covered in the cross. So when we look to the cross, the veil between, when we look to the cross, the flesh, how do I get to God? Through his flesh. How do I do that? Christ took you, me, and all of us on that cross. He died for the sins of the world. Where does God want me to find him? In Christ, on the cross. That's, he took my place. So when I go and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and receive him, I'm moving and understanding what God has done to die on the cross for me. When I received Christ as my Savior, I received the Father and the Spirit of God, God in his wonderful fullness. And when I received God in his wonderful, wonderful fullness, when I received him, he took me and I took him and I entered through him the way, the truth, and the life, and found God the Father when I got saved. When I received Christ as my Savior, God brought himself in his Son in my heart in a unique relationship to God. And I'm able to go and get to God freely through the veil, not this veil. I can never get through this veil. I came to God. God took me in himself, in Christ, on the cross. And when I understood that and I received him, he brought me smack dab into the middle of God's wonderful presence. That's why you read in Hebrews 9:24, he appears shining brightly, clearly in the presence of God for us, so that we're able to come through the veil, boldly, free, frank, fearlessly, to come boldly to God, comfortably to God, to be able to sit at the table and be at peace with God through the veil, his flesh. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, picking up, please, having boldness consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, his wonderful, wonderful saving grace. Now, and in doing so, and he's going to do so through his nail-pierced hands. And you have to understand his nail-pierced hands, and we'll do that coming up here. Now, having said that, therefore, verse 21, having an high priest over the house of God. Now, going back, here's Hebrews 1 through 10. And here we are moving through, God's giving us a super duper simple, wonderful truth about our relationship to Jesus Christ. And that relationship that we have to Jesus Christ is awesome. It's because he is not the Old Testament high priest, priesthood, tabernacle, holy of holies, holy of holies, all of that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of it. And therefore, the chapters 1 through 10, you've been telling us, God, of the wonderful position God in Christ, in his humanity, in his deity, has in the presence of God on our behalf. So he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the go-between. He is the one that gives us the boldness to come to his wonderful, into his wonderful, wonderful presence in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Now that's what he's done, his great priesthood. Chapter 2, Chapter 2, and in verse 17, I'm looking at it, the priesthood all the way through. I'm just doing a reference in the beginning. 2 and 17, Hebrews. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that's what the verse after verse after verse, we've been reading it, so we don't have to guess about anything. We got it. God, thank you. So now when we hit chapter 10 and verse 21, you should have a simple, wonderful understanding of God as high priest. Do you have a simple understanding of God as the high priest and your privileged position to come free, frank, boldly into his presence? Because there's enough, God said, that's all I'm going to give you. Now I'm going to tell you what you need to do. If you understand 1 through 10, you better understand the next thing. I'm telling you what you're obligated. I told you your benefits and your advantage. If you don't take advantage, I want you to take advantage of it. I'm telling you what you have to do. If you understand, he's your Savior and he's your high priest. He's the comforter, he's the comfort and all of that. Now, so therefore having such a high priest, now application. No more. I'm done with the high priest. Got that. Now I want you to go, this is what you're obligated to. In chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. Let us get near to God in a most wonderful, wonderful way to draw near and know God and honor God. So having said that and keeping that in mind, drawing near, and we read that in John, Hebrews 10 and 4 and 16, draw near to God. We're going to get and draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Having full assurance of faith, keeping full assurance of faith in a most wonderful way. Assurance, conviction, to bring to a full measure, complete. God's wonderful, wonderful certitude, perfect certainty. Having full assurance of faith. In other words, look at chapter 11. And chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So where am I going to get this full assurance, verse 22, of faith? God, are you going to believe? I didn't ask me to understand. Understanding is part of it, but I need to believe. Am I believing? Am I believing what? That he's God. Am I believing that he is the Savior? He's the high priest. He did everything. Therefore, I am at full assurance, complete, wonderful certainty, conviction. I have no question, perfect, understand, a full assurance of faith. Why? Because without faith, you can't please me. I want you to recognize, what am I recognizing, God? He that cometh to God must believe that he, what? He is. That's what I want. I want you to believe that I am. Do it. So you're going to have what? Certainty. Why? Because I am. Because I am. That's why you're going to be certain. No questions. Full assurance of faith. You understand. You should be very certain about everything. No doubting. I don't know if it's true. I don't know if it's real. I don't know if I'm ever going to, if he's coming. Let's see. Certainty. Just quiet. Certainty. You believe me? I'm God. I'm going to be the God that I am. So don't help me be God. You don't try to play God, be God. Don't tell me what I have to do or don't. Honor me. I am. Believe that he is. That's what you do. I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit.